Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke will continue our Bible survey in our Wednesday evenings. We've been doing this Bible survey now for well over a year, close to a year and a half. And we find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke. And remember where we've been. We've been having, as another author put it, the unfolding drama of redemption. How that way back in the book of Genesis, Christ was promised. That one who would come and bruise the head of the serpent. And that would just be a bruise to the heel of the promised one in Genesis 3:15 called the seed of a woman. And that gives us an indication, somewhat, in that promise of the humanity of the one who would come. Now, that is the very interesting blend that is Christ our Lord, that is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's born of a woman. And that he maintained his deity when he was born into this world. He was born deity. Luke says, not only here in the book of Luke, but in the book of Acts, Luke authored the book of Acts as well. And he uses the phrase that's translated, he used the Greek word that's translated into the English, that holy thing. And Christ, while maintaining complete deity, was a human being, flesh and blood, got tired, got thirsty, got hungry, wept, and so on. The other gospel writers that we've looked at, first of all, Matthew shows us Christ as king, and he bridges the gap from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He bridges a gap and fills in some gaps that makes us understand that the promised one that had been promised now for approximately 4,000 years is about to come onto the scene. And he's king. And Matthew immediately traces the lineage of Christ back through King David. And then Mark, we looked at last week, shows Christ as a servant. And Mark looks at Christ from that vantage point. As he sees Christ serving God. As he sees Christ, he sees a humble servant, but not just of anybody, but a servant of the Most High God. Here doing the bidding of God, doing the work of God. He said in Mark, he came not to be ministered to, but rather to minister to others, to be a servant of others. And we see him doing this. And then in John captured the thought by saying that he came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And so that brings us then, in the unfolding drama of redemption, to the book of Luke. Luke has another perspective on Christ. Luke doesn't focus upon his royalty and that he is the promised king that has been promised. Luke doesn't focus upon his ministering and his serving. He brings those things out, but it's not his focal point. His focal point is that Christ is a man. Now, Luke was a physician. In Colossians 4:14, Paul calls him the beloved physician. So Luke is very naturally interested in the human aspect of Christ, in the humanity of Christ. Luke's gospel is, word for word, the longest gospel, and probably in content has the greatest percentage of unique information. Luke constantly brings out details of Christ's humanity. Luke records for us in the third chapter the genealogy of Christ and takes it back to Adam. Because 26 times Luke calls Jesus, the Son of Man, or literally stated, the Son of Adam, focusing on his humanity, not taking away, of course, from his deity. But hold your finger in the first chapter of Luke and look with me in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians as we put a little perspective on this thought of the Son of Man. 1 Corinthians 15. Let the Bible be its own commentator, and we will look here at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam, that's Christ, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man, the one in verse 45, the last Adam, is the Lord from heaven. The Son of Man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. So, little commentary there from the inspired Word of God on the thought of the Son of Man that Luke says 26 times in his Gospel. Interesting, the first and last time the Son of Man is stated in the Gospel. The first time, Luke 5:24. Look at this with me. Luke chapter 5 and verse 24. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. So here we have in verse 24, this one described as the Son of Man, and he has power on earth to forgive sins. Only God can do that. Luke is capturing in this first mention of the Son of Man, he's capturing still yet the deity of the Son of Man, the deity of Christ. Now look at the last mention of the Son of Man by Luke, last time he uses the phrase, chapter 24 and verse 7. And notice this interesting contrast. The first one brings out the aspect that he is deity. Second one, 24:7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So in the latter part, he brings out the humanity that he can be crucified, that he can lay down his life for his Father. Okay, that he is God. That the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That we use the word deity to be synonymous with the fact that he is God. And that he, being born as a baby, born of Mary, and we'll read that here in Luke 1, that he was God. From birth, from conception, he was God. The angel said that holy thing, and even from conception, he was God. And there are aspects of that that the human mind can't fully grasp, but he's God. And he had the nature, he had the nature that is of God. He, in other words, in him is no darkness, there's no depravity, no sin nature, as with human individual and human experience. But not with Christ. He didn't possess the nature with which that he could sin. He was God, is God, manifest in the flesh. So back to Luke chapter 1. And again, Luke traces the genealogy back to Adam, but he does that in chapter 3. And Luke gives more details around the birth and childhood of Christ, many things that are stated that only Luke brings out. Luke also gives the most in-depth description of his human suffering on the cross, which, again, all this makes complete sense to me, since that Luke was a physician, and he would be keenly aware of the things that our Lord was going through as a man. Interestingly, Luke places more emphasis. I believe that there were 15 prayers of our Lord recorded through the Gospels. Luke records all by himself 11 of the 15. And Matthew only records 4, if I remember correctly. What I'm saying is, as Luke is looking at Jesus Christ as a man, he notices how much he prays, more than the other gospel writers, because he's a man. And I mean, because Luke sees that aspect, it captures his eye. Look, he's praying to his heavenly Father. Luke also gives us more detail of the Holy Spirit's leading the Lord. Other gospel writers mention it. Luke goes into more detail as it relates to that, because Luke's vantage point is that of the fact that he is a man. And we as individuals can relate to this. We need to pray. We need to be led of the Spirit of God. And as Luke is recording from the standpoint of the humanity of Jesus, he picks up on this and he emphasizes this. It's as if the beloved physician is saying, Jesus is a man, and he's my friend, and they have murdered him. And he looks very closely at the details around that human suffering. The outline of Luke would go something like this. The first four verses will serve as an introduction. Luke 1, 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order. Notice that there are many that have done this, that have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Okay, there are many that have set to put this down on paper and keep it in order. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect or complete understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. In Acts he will also address most excellent Theophilus. Luke, in his introduction, telling Theophilus why he set forth to do this. It would be my estimation that Luke wasn't completely satisfied with the many that had set forth to put in order the details of Christ. And it would strike me that Luke is a man of detail, and he's a man of precise order, and he didn't seem to be satisfied with those that had already written down the account of our Lord. He said, I'm an eyewitness, and then there are others that are eyewitnesses, and I have complete understanding. I was there. And so, Theophilus, I wanted to write it down while it's fresh in my mind. Maybe he collaborated with some of the other eyewitnesses, but he wanted to put it down as moved upon by the Holy Spirit given the very words that he would record by the Spirit of God so that it could be preserved and kept for us today. So we have the Gospel of Luke. And the introduction that it was originally addressed to Theophilus. Well, then we would have the Son of Man introduced from chapter 1, verse 5, right there after the introduction, all the way down through chapter 4, verse 13. Normally I like to go to chapter breaks, but this is a very distinct break at chapter 4, verse 13. And so the Son of Man introduced. Now let's read a little bit of this. And first of all, we hear and read of the birth of John the Baptist earlier in chapter 1. We see in verse 5 there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias. And so we'll go on and he'll talk about the birth of John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, my focus tonight, of course, is the birth and ministry of the Son of Man. And so let us go down to verse 34. Yeah, verse 31. Let's go up to there. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. I'm in chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary is saying, I've never been intimate with a man. That word know is the Greek word gnosko. And it has to do with physical intimacy. It has to do not with just a casual knowledge. I know President Obama. I know someone. Well, I mean, I don't know them personally. That would be a different word. But that I know my wife. And so she uses this word, I know not a man. How could it possibly be that I'm with child? Verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And it is not until, of course, chapter 5 and verse 24, Luke begins to use the phrase Son of Man, and he does that 26 times. So here we have the announcement of the Son of Man. The Son of Man introduced. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 40 through 42. Chapter 2, verse 40 through 42. And the child grew. This is something that none of the gospel writers, except Luke, took note of. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now we have here in this, I want to read verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So we have here in this text details of his childhood when he was 12. The other gospel writers don't make mention of this. And that the child was growing. That here Joseph and Mary called his mother. Joseph and his mother. And so we have the humanity brought out before us. Notice also verses 48 through 49. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? So he's talking about his heavenly father. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. He obeyed them, you see. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Mary knew, of course Joseph knew. Mary knew, and she kept these things in her heart. She pondered on them. She's watching him grow. She's trying to grasp what it means to have born a child of God. And she's mulling these things over in her mind. Look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and man. He grew up as a human being. He grew up. Now, Luke makes more detail and gives us more detail than any of the other gospel writers in this theme. And then the next chapter, chapter 3, he will trace, later in chapter 3, he will trace the Lord's genealogy all the way back to Adam, showing him to be the Son of Man. Paul said, the last Adam. And the Son of Man literally is Son of Adam. There had to be that one to come and take upon himself the form of a man. John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That had to be that not just deity, not just God would come, but that God, the God-man, would come and be that last Adam. Now, what it is to be Adam, see, the first Adam was our representative head. Romans 5 tells us that in Adam we died. In Adam, and the sin that Adam committed in rebellion against God, he passed that sin nature onto the generations to follow. The first Adam was our representative head, and it was a colossal failure. The last Adam took that sin of all of God's people, and he paid the price on the cross. The unfolding drama of redemption is that God became man while maintaining his deity so that he could lay down his life on the cross and be that perfect sacrifice. God will provide himself a lamb or a sacrifice. So in the first section of the book, after the outline, I'm sorry, after the introduction, the Son of Man is introduced. Chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 4, verse 13. Now the ministry of the Son of Man starts in chapter 4 and verse 14 and begins and goes all the way through chapter 19. The ministry of the Son of Man. Look how it starts here. Chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now that's the same place Mark starts the ministry of Christ after the baptism. That's the same place. But Mark doesn't bring that up about the Spirit of God, that he goes in the power of the Spirit of God. Luke brings that up because he sees Christ as a man. A man with the Spirit of God. How does it say it here in verse 14? And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. The ministry of the Son of Man Right from the start, Luke begins to mention his leadership, the leadership of the Spirit of God upon him, giving to us in phrases that we can grasp the scene here of the God-man. Now, let me take you to chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came into Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He'd been brought up there. Only gospel writer to record that. That's where he was brought up. Just emphasizing his humanity. Chapter 6 is an interesting chapter for this. The only other account where Christ, in this, on this occasion, where Christ goes up into the mountain to pray and comes down and chooses his apostles. Here's chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now you can go to 1 Corinthians and you can see the apostles are the first to be placed in the church. The apostles are the charter members of the Lord's church. But my point in this is, the only other gospel writer to take this is Mark, to make any mention of the calling of the apostles. But Mark does not record that he went up in the mountain and prayed all night beforehand. It just says that he had his disciples around him and that he chose his apostles, his 12 apostles out. My point is, Luke is looking at Christ as a man. And as a man, he goes up into the mountain, he prays all night. And he has his disciples all around him, how many ever there were in this scene. And of them, he chose 12. After having prayed all night. Luke brings that out, that he had prayed all night. Chapter 14 is an interesting thing that only Luke brings out. Chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread. Eat bread on the Sabbath day. Then he went in to dine with one of the chief Pharisees. He's a man, he gets hungry. Luke also brings out verses 25 through 27 of chapter 14 here. And there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife, his children, his brothers, sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And you read of this illustration here of this, how that Christ has to be first in all of our relationships. Luke is the only gospel writer to bring that out. Obviously, the Lord said it. Obviously, other gospel writers would have heard it. Luke is the one that brings out and it catches his attention and he records it for us. I have to put Christ ahead of my mother, father, wife, husband, brother, sister, son, daughter. Christ comes first. That family relationship, that human relationship. Luke brings that up. So the ministry of the Son of Man, many things that that Luke brings out in this ministry that are very unique to Luke. The third section of the book is the rejection and crucifixion of the Son of Man. Chapter 20 through chapter 23. Early in chapter 22, you have the plot to murder Jesus. You have the conspiracy between Judas and those of the Pharisees and so on that want to see Jesus dead. Verse 4, they commune with chapter 22 and verse 4. Verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And so the conspiracy starts and, of course, goes on to the point where Judas does kiss our Lord and show the centurion guard that that's Jesus, and they take him off and running through six different trials in the matter of just a few hours and a bunch of kangaroo courts that found him guilty, guilty, guilty. Well, the rejection and crucifixion of the Son of Man, the third section, chapter 20 through 23. And in chapter 23, verse 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Notice this phrase, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." Guess what? Luke's the only one of the gospel writers to record that conversation that way. The emphasis on this man. So we have then the very last section of the book, the fourth section, then after this, resurrection and ascension of the Son of Man, chapter 24. Many details, again, that only Luke records. For example, chapter 24, verse 39. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they had yet believed not for joy, and wondered, and said, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Only gospel writer to record that particular little scene. Luke sees him as a man. He was there in front of them, flesh and bone. He was there in front of them and ate with them after the crucifixion and resurrection. The latter parts of chapter 24 then, of course, the ascension of the Son of Man. So we have basically four sections in the book of Luke. The last section, the resurrection and ascension of the Son of Man, the last chapter of the book, showing us this unique blend of God and man. He is altogether God. Doesn't have the sin nature like a man to sin. And yet he's altogether man, wherein he can lay down his life. He's flesh and blood and human characteristics such as getting tired and getting hungry. And lays down his life, and 3 days and three nights he spends in the ground and then raises from the dead, proving that while he was a man, he's not just a man. He is God in the flesh. And he raised from the dead, conquering death itself, and then ascending into heaven to the right hand of his Father, where he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And Luke records that Jesus was a man, and he was my friend, and they murdered him in such a miserable fashion. And he records the details very carefully, very specifically, as you would expect. Not only a friend, but a friend that's a physician. that he would do. God is awesome that he would allow us to have the writings of eyewitnesses and have them preserved for us today. That we could look and say, this is what they have done to Christ. And have this that we can hold in our hands, our Bibles, and say without any qualification or question, this is the Word of God. And Luke was there. And Matthew was there. And Mark was there. And John was there. And the next week, Lord willing, we'll see John as he sees Christ as the Son of God. His emphasis will be, he is the Son of God. We hope that you can be with us then. Let us pray.